Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that you love us, your small creation, and yet you love us so greatly. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and speak through your word to each of us. We pray for our pastor. We ask, Lord, that you would raise him up, give him health and strength each day, and you're able to give him complete healing, if you would. We just raise this before you, and we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, they asked me this morning to speak to you, and I didn't have anything completely ready, but I spoke at the men's breakfast yesterday, and Mike said, well, why don't you do that again? He didn't say this, but he needs it again.
We all do.
Well, this was the next point. We as men, we need it again. And I heard an illustration of how needy we men are. Do you know why women are known to be stronger than men? When someone dies, it takes 6 to 8 men to carry them to the grave, and it only took one woman to put them there. Now, does that disqualify me from preaching now? Well, we're going to look at trusting and waiting on God. Trusting and waiting. The Hebrew word for trust, and I don't speak Hebrew, I don't pretend to even understand it, but it means to trust in. It means to have confidence in, to be confident. It means to be bold in our confidence, to be secure in our confidence. There's a volume called the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament, and that word, it says the word for trust there means to feel safe, to feel careless. It's like being carelessly trusting God, that we don't have to be so careful about how we trust him. The Greek word for trust means to have faith in or upon or respect to a person or a thing, especially to entrust with one's spiritual well-being in Christ. So we're looking at trusting, and then we're going to look at waiting as well. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures. Basically, what I put together here was all scripture and how we see what God is saying to us about trust. In Deuteronomy 1:31 and 33, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. This is before they go across the Jordan River. And he says, there in Egypt... Did I miss something? Well, let's keep going. There in Egypt and in the desert, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. Then he says, in spite of this, in spite of all you've seen, all you've experienced from God, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. The Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey in the fire by night and in the cloud by day to search out the places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. In spite of all that, you did not trust. Psalm 9:10 is a psalm of David, and he said, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken, never broken your promise. You've never forsaken those who seek you. One of the key things there is those who know you. Maybe our trust shows how much we know God. How much do you know God? What does it mean to know His name? We need to examine ourselves to see how well each of us knows God. Then we will trust Him even more. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we," include ourselves, "we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now let's update that verse a little bit. Some trust in chariots. Anybody here have a chariot? So what do you trust in? Maybe your car, maybe your SUV or whatever. We all tend to trust in our bank accounts. We may trust in our house, and some of our houses weren't too trustworthy in the last week, huh? We had some problems. We may trust in our toys. We may trust in our mate. But that, look at that verse. It says, "We trust in the Lord our God." It's an examination of my own life here as we read these. Psalm 25. Verses 1 through 3. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust." Another way of putting it is, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." Do we trust these promises of God when we are in the midst of a storm? It says, "No one whose hope in you will be put to shame." It says, "Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." And I'm reading from my text. We put this together quickly this morning, and it doesn't quite match with what, so you'll have to interpolate here as we go along. But do we trust this in the midst of a storm? When our enemies are triumphing, and when that word enemies comes up, I always think, who's my enemy? I don't know that I have any enemies except Satan. Satan is our enemy. And it seems like he is triumphing many times. So we put our hope in him, and we will never be put to shame. We need to trust that. We should not be afraid as we trust God to be specific in our requests. If we truly trust Him, we can be specific. I'm not sure how this will work out here. But Psalm 25 this is, and it's verses 16 through 21. And here's the specifics. "Turn to me. Lord, turn to me. Be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted." Anybody ever been lonely, afflicted? That was David. "Turn to me, be gracious. I'm lonely, I'm afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins." He's asking God to look at me, take my sin. "See how my enemies have increased. and how fiercely they hate me. Now, you know, David was running from Saul and all his forces trying to kill David. So he sees, he's asking God to see how his enemies had increased. Again, specifics. Guard my life. Rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Often we fail to take our refuge in God and in Jesus Christ. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. And there's where we have to look at ourselves. Is my whole hope in God? Or do I have hope in other things? I'm hoping the stock market goes up. No, my hope is in God. He already knows what the stock market's going to do. He knows what's going to happen with my old body here, and young bodies too. My hope is in you. Then in Psalm 52, David says this: Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name, I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. I hope I'm doing that right now. Praising God in the presence of your saints. Look at what true trust does, what our reaction should be because of our trust in God. At the very end there, I will praise and always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Okay, we missed that last part. The last part was, I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Not only should we praise him as we trust him, but I like this next verse. Okay, come on. I'm trying. Can we go back one? Psalm 62:8. Okay, thank you. Trust in him at all times. Very important little word, all. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Not only do we praise him, but I found this verse very comforting, because it tells me, pour out your heart to God. Have you ever done that? I mean, not just ask for things, but you pour out your heart. This is how I'm feeling. I'm down. David said, I'm lonely. Okay, so we pour out our hearts to him. That's one of the reactions or the responses to our trust. We pour out our heart to him. Then I think probably all of you are familiar with Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. If we go further in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, we see this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, with the first fruits of your paycheck, or whatever. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Trust God enough to do that. Only you know if you've done that. Trust God enough to honor him with the first fruits of your wealth. And the next verse is one that we connect with that, and it's in the Bible connected. Why wouldn't we? But can we do verse 9, that honor your Lord with your wealth, can we do that without knowing verse 10? Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. A lot of preaching today. You'll get this if you honor God with the first fruits. You're not trusting God if you're looking for this and in order to make you do verse 9. Honor him with the first fruits. We need to really trust him, to honor him. And then this will come on. God will bless you. Okay? But he might not give you the biggest house. He won't give you the biggest bank account, but he'll meet your needs. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Here's another trusting in God. Trust God enough to learn from the rebukes, instead of just trying to get away from the discipline and the rebuke. Trust him to learn. God, you've put me here. What am I supposed to learn? What do I need? There's a trust in the discipline. There's a trust in the rebuke. And the reason for that, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. So we need to be trusting him in all these areas. Jesus himself said in John 14:1, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And the believe there is a manner of trust. Depending on the translation, this translation says, trust in God. Trust also in me. So we know that we need to trust him. Hopefully we're taking stock of how much I trust God. And hopefully the word can get into our heart and do some operating, huh? And help us in our trust. But we also trust him by how we wait for him. We want, you deserve a break today, so get up and get away. Anybody remember that old commercial? It is. Well, I'm way back. Yes. So, for you younger people, that was a McDonald's commercial, okay? But we wait for God. Our society doesn't want to wait for anything. But we wait for God. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3 says, give ear to my words. This says, listen to my words. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. In the morning, I lay my request and wait expectantly or in expectation. Now, one thing that's in this verse, this is a little different than the NIV that I had. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing is used in the NIV that I was using. And the idea of sighing before the Lord. Hear my cry. How many of you have ever actually cried before the Lord? You're in prayer and you're crying because the burden is so great. You're sighing. You don't know what else to do. Charles Spurgeon has a morning and an evening devotion. I don't know that he had it. I think it's been made up by other people. But you can get it as a devotional. And he goes through a sort of explanation of this sighing and this crying before the Lord. He starts it with Acts 9:11. And God there is talking to Ananias, who he is sending to Paul, or Saul at the time, who has just been converted to believing in Jesus, and he's blind. And Ananias is supposed to go to Saul and pray for him. And God says to him, when you get there, behold, he prays. He's praying. And Charles Spurgeon, out of that, behold, he prays, he makes a big two-paragraph. I don't know how he does it, but listen to it. It's good. He says, prayers are instantly noticed in heaven. The moment Saul, or Paul, began to pray to the Lord heard him. Here is comfort for the distressed, but praying soul. Oftentimes, a poor, broken-hearted one bends his knee, but can only utter his wailing in the language of sighs and tears. You ever been there? When words didn't seem to matter. You had a heart so heavy that you could only sigh or cry. Next one, please. Yet that groan has made all the harps of heaven thrill with music. That tear has been caught by God and treasured in the lacrimatory of heaven. Now, in case you don't know what a lacrimatory is, it's a little bottle that the Jewish people would use to catch tears. Maybe at a funeral, whatever. Maybe they would, I don't know, maybe they would bury it with the person. But this is what Spurgeon is saying. The tear has been caught by God and treasured in the lacrimatory of heaven. And then quoting, and Spurgeon was from the 1800s, so the English is not common English today. He says, thou puttest my tears into thy bottle. And that implies that they are caught as they flow. God sees and collects our tears. The suppliant, the one praying, whose fears prevent his words, will be well understood by the Most High. He may only look up with a misty eye, but prayer is the falling of a tear. Tears are the diamonds of heaven. Sighs are a part of the music of Jehovah's court and are numbered with the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Think not that your prayer, however weak or trembling, will be unregarded. Jacob's ladder is lofty, but our prayers shall lean upon the angel of the covenant and so climb its starry rounds. Our God not only hears prayer, but also loves to hear it. He forgets not the cry of the humble. True, he regards not high looks and lofty words, somebody coming with their nose in the air. He cares not for the pomp and the pageantry of kings. He listens not to the swell of martial music. He regards not the triumph and pride of man. But wherever there is a heart big with sorrow, or a lip quivering with agony, or a deep groan, or a penitential sigh, the heart of Jehovah is open. He marks it down in the registry of his memory. He puts our prayers like rose leaves between the pages of his book of remembrance. And when the volume is opened, at last there shall be a precious fragrance springing up from it. Then there's this little poem that goes with this. Faith asks no signal from the skies to show that the prayers accepted rise. Our priest is in his holy place and answers from the throne of grace. So we need to have the trust in God to bring our deepest, most hurtful feelings and burdens to him and trust that he hears them. David has a prayer of declaration. In Psalm 27:11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." Now, it's nice to say that. Teach me your way, O Lord. But what does that imply? I'm going to learn. What good is this teaching if I'm not going to learn? Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Another good prayer. Lead me. But if I want him to lead me, what does that imply? I'm going to follow. Okay, so we have to think when we pray these. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Again, the pursuit by Saul. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and what? Wait for the Lord. We don't have to have an immediate answer. The answer is wait sometimes. David also says in Psalms 37, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Here's what he will do. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Now, he's going to make your righteousness shine. Is that good enough for you? Is that good enough for me? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine. People will know that we love him, that we're his child. That should be maybe number one in our list of what we want God to do. Be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Whoa. Anybody a fretter? Huh? Do not fret. Let me find my place again. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now, all of these show a trust and a reliance on God and his resolution to our problems. The first verse of Psalm 37 says this, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of their wrongdoing. In fact, I called Psalm 37 the do not fret chapter because it's all the way through there. 37:8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Both trusting that we've talked about and waiting are needed to accomplish do not fret. We can't do it without trusting and waiting, and then we won't be fretting. Psalm 38, David says this, and this, he's thinking that so many people are against him now. He says, I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. Now, we need to come to the place where we realize that we cannot accomplish whatever we desire or what we need without waiting for the Lord to accomplish His will in our lives and in our situations. One good example of that is the man who was born blind, and Jesus came and healed him. Remember? And people said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As human beings, we are not ready for that mindset where everything that God does in our life, we're ready to bring glory to him. We have to grow in that. But the blindness that the man had was so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So that sickness I have, that financial problem that I have, that whatever that I have, that relation that's gone sour that I have, it's to bring glory to God. Now, the glory is not just the fact that the man received his sight. The glory comes when I'm going through that. Do I bring glory to God? As a person in financial strait, as a person in a physical problem, do I bring glory to God? It could be brought upon me so that during that trial, I show glory to God. Jesus also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear fruit, much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, if we start fighting God, and how he solves our problems, when he solves our problems, that looks like it's going to result with our withering. We're not going to grow. We're going to wither. So, Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. So we need to put that hope in his word. Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And he was writing this or telling this to Isaiah to tell to the people of Judah because they were sinning. But what happened when he brought this? Jesus says, or God says, but you would have none of it. They wouldn't take what God was telling them. Yet, the Lord is gracious. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. There we go. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious. Let's go on. In Lamentations, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. There again, a self-examination. The Lord is my portion, not anything else. When I put him completely first, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So, we know Romans 8:22, and there's a verse in here that we use glibly sometimes, okay? But 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this is hope. In this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Once you get something, you don't have to hope for it anymore. So hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently for it. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we do that sometimes. We do that verse without waiting, without trusting. Do we really know this? Do we trust God's decision? How good are we waiting for his decision? And so I leave you with that charge. Trust God and wait. And you'll see his working. Sometimes it takes going to the other side of the trial to look back and say, oh man, wasn't God good? But we didn't say God is good when we were going through the trial. So we need that trust in him. Father, we just lift our hearts to you. We want to be your children and follow you, trust you, wait for you. Give us all that heart to put you completely first in our lives, to be like little children who trust their parents. Help us to trust you. We thank you for your goodness and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.